came.
What a wonderful blessing it has been. And it's good to see each and every one of you and to see the sun shining. Our Lord is indeed a good God. Amen? Amen. Let's worship him today. Will you bow your heads with me as we approach the throne of grace? Gracious Father, wonderful King, speak. Your children are listening. Open our hearts, Lord, and change us now. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my family has a long-standing tradition of playing games. We like to play games with each other, and we've played through the years all sorts of board games and different activities. And while I was growing up, I was always the youngest. And you're always at a disadvantage when you're the youngest in playing games. And I could always tell when the game was lost, even before it was over. Even before it was over, I knew what was going to happen. So sometimes as we would play certain games, it would just become apparent that one team was just not going to win. So many times we would just concede defeat. Now this game is over, let's start another. Have you ever played a game like that where you just knew that you had lost? There's no point in continuing. You just said, look, I give up, I'm done, you beat me, it's over, let's end it. Most people I play with don't want to play a game out to the very bitter end once they know they've lost. As we've been studying these last few weeks, looking through this sermon series on the great controversy between God and Satan, everywhere we turn, Satan keeps losing. Amen? Everywhere we turn, he just is a loser time and time and time again. He lost in heaven with the first battle. He lost in the Garden of Eden. He lost at the cross. Satan has lost whenever he's faced off against Jesus. So at this point, we almost expect him to just give up. Just like when we're losing a board game. You got me. It's over. Well, when we ended our last sermon a few weeks ago, we spoke about Jesus' victory on the cross and at the empty tomb. Jesus won love's greatest battle. Amen? But is the war over? Did Satan give up after the empty tomb? Well, you know the answer. But let's look in the Bible to see exactly what has happened. We're going to answer this question this morning, and we have to go again to a prophecy in the Bible at the very end of the Bible. So if you'd open up your Bibles today, or if you don't open them up, but you actually turn them on, go ahead and do that as well. And let's go to our scripture reading for today that Michaela did a wonderful job reading. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 as we try to learn about the battle before the end. Revelation chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 10. And it reads like this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Heaven declares Jesus' victory at the cross, but the war is not over. It would have been great if the devil just would have looked things over and said, okay, you know what? Yeah, I'm not going to win this thing. I give up. Game over. That would have been wonderful. But Satan keeps on fighting. Follow me down to verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. There's good news and bad news in this verse. Do you see it? The bad news is Satan is ticked. The Bible says he has great wrath. Have you ever been around somebody who loses their cool? Who just blows their top? Is it fun to be around someone like that? Not at all. I mean, at best, it's uncomfortable. At worst, it's just downright scary to be around someone who just is a hothead. Well, friends, our arch enemy is angry. The Bible says he has great wrath, but he's not just angry. This verse also tells us that he's desperate. And that's actually the good news in this verse. This verse says he only has a short time. So he's angry and desperate, but the good news is, praise the Lord, this controversy is almost over. Amen? We're almost at the end. But the war continues. The devil is angry and he is running out of time. So what is Satan's plan now? After losing at the cross, what does he do now? Look with me at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Satan knows he can't attack Jesus anymore. He's back up in heaven. So he goes after the woman in Revelation chapter 12. The woman who in the Bible symbolizes God's followers, God's church. And friends, we only need to look through history to see how the devil persecuted God's followers after the cross. The battle before the end starts in the first century AD. And the plan for Satan to begin with is very simple. Plan A is simply kill the Christians. We're going to stamp out this brand new faith. We're going to kill all of God's followers, Gentile or Jew. Anyone who's following God, the plan is kill them. And Satan uses the Roman Empire to try to wipe out God's church. And thousands of believers were killed in the first few hundred years after the cross. If you have the stomach for it, a book you can read is Fox's Book of Martyrs. Not a bedtime storybook, friends. A very rough book, but it will show you. It will show you Christian after Christian who chose to die versus letting go of their faith. And maybe it just inspires us to how we need to live today. Thousands died. I actually was privileged to be able to go to Rome a couple years back, and I stood in a place that was once called Circus Maximus. Most people believe that the Christians were fed to the lions in the Colosseum. They weren't. Colosseum held about 70,000 people. That's not where the Christians were fed to the lions. It took place in this place, Circus Maximus, which would hold about 300,000 people. And I stood there where Christians were fed to lions, where they were slaughtered. And it was a sobering thought to think of that this is where faith led believers in the past. I also stood in the Roman Colosseum where gladiators fought and died for the pleasure of the masses. See, the dragon wielded the awesome power of the Roman juggernaut of military might and used it against God's church. And thousands perished. But my friends, who won? Who really won? Was Satan victorious? Friends, I stood where Circus Maximus once stood. I stood where Christians were slaughtered, and Circus Maximus stands no more. It's nothing but ruins now. And I and other Christians stood there thousands of years later. And we as Christians are still standing, amen? As the power of the Roman Empire and its might only exists today in history books and in movies. I stood in the Colosseum with my wife, Jeanette. This mighty monument to a once proud kingdom, now it's a tourist spot. But standing in that place where once was dedicated to death and the entertaining of masses, now stands a cross in that place. Christianity is still standing. Amen? So Satan's plan, though it first looked like it was working, it failed. We are still here. So plan A for Satan was not working. Does he give up? No, he doesn't. He looks around and says, man, I thought this plan of killing the Christians would work, but the more that I kill, the more there are. It's kind of like in the springtime, you're trying to get rid of dandelions. You stomp on one and a whole bunch more come up. That's what it was like with the Christians. I got this one. Wait, there's 10 more in his place. So Satan moves to plan B. Christianity becomes legal. Persecution ends, which sounds like a great thing. But Satan had a far deadlier plan of attack. What was it? Well, most dragons that we find in our storybooks, most dragons breathe what? They breathe fire, of course. But the dragon here in Revelation breathes something far different. Let's look and see. If you'd look at verse 15 with me. Speaking of the dragon calling it a serpent, it says in verse 15, "So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood." This is not a fire-breathing dragon in Revelation. This is a water-breathing dragon. So what does the water mean that he spews out of his mouth? Well, this is an allusion back to the very beginning of the Bible. The Bible says here that the water comes out of the mouth of the serpent to sweep the woman away. And it reminds us back to another serpent who tried to sweep away a woman. The original woman who was deceived by the serpent and by the words that came out of his mouth, speaking false ideas about God. So when plan A to kill the Christians doesn't work, the devil switches to plan B. You know the old saying, if you can't beat them, join them. So the persecution ends and compromise begins. And false teachings begin to creep in to the teachings of God's followers. And truth from the Bible was lost or twisted through the centuries. And what the devil could not accomplish through killing, he brought about through plan B and leading God's followers to compromise. Plan A was kill the church. Plan B was compromise. Do you want to know what plan C is? Are you curious to know? Well, friends, he hasn't gone to plan C yet. Because plan B has worked so well. Compromise has done its job. This is the battle before the end comes. A battle of compromise versus faithfulness. Only friends, this battle is not like the ones we've been studying in weeks past. This is not a battle of history. This is a battle for today. Right now. This is our battle. We're a part of it. The battle before the end. Now, it would have been great if the devil would have just said, I give up after the cross, I yield. Great if he would have accepted defeat. But he does not give up so easily. And there may be times in your life where you feel like the devil is winning. Don't give up. Because in those first centuries, it may have looked like the devil was going to win and stamp out the church, but it did not happen. Through the dark centuries, it may have looked like truth was going to be lost and lost forever, but it did not happen. So in your life, when it looks like Satan's got the victory, don't give up. Jesus is still fighting and Jesus is still winning. The battle before the end is where the devil wages war against God's people. And this battle is fought on the issue of compromise. Now, the danger in studying Revelation is to get so caught up in beasts and institutions and different things and in governments and religious powers that we forget the real issue comes down to the individual. It comes down to compromise, friends. And we must each look into our own lives and ask ourselves, am I living faithful to God? Or have I started down the path of compromise? For friends, if God's people are compromising today, we will continue down that path to the very end. So the question we have to ask and the question that I ask myself, am I compromising today? And what will our world look like if we as God's church begin to compromise? I'd like to invite you to watch this short video with me that tries to answer that question. Watch with me this short video, please.
Some time ago, I had a conversation with a Marxist economist from China. He was coming to the end of a Fulbright fellowship here in Boston. And I asked him if he had learned anything that was surprising or unexpected. And without any hesitation, he said, yeah. I had no idea how critical religion is to the functioning of democracy. The reason why democracy works, he said, is not because the government was designed to oversee what everybody does, but rather democracy works because most people, most of the time, voluntarily choose to obey the law. And in your past, most Americans attended a church or a synagogue every week, and they were taught there by people who they respected. My friend went on to say that Americans followed these rules because they had come to believe that they weren't just accountable to society, they were accountable to God. My Chinese friend heightened a vague but nagging concern I've harbored inside that as religion loses its influence over the lives of Americans, what will happen to our democracy? Where are the institutions that are going to teach the next generation of Americans that they too need to voluntarily choose to obey the laws? Because if you take away religion, you can't hire enough police.
A very sobering image, isn't it? To see those churches disappear. But friends, don't take it that literally. Because a church that begins to compromise cannot have any influence on our world, can lose the influence that it needs to have. Or a church that begins to compromise could actually still stand and lead people the wrong way. Our influence is lost in our community and for future generations when we begin to compromise. So I encourage us all to talk to God. Talk to Him like a friend and say, Lord, is there anything that I've been compromising on? Is there something in my life that I've been compromising? Lord, please show me. You'd be surprised. God answers those prayers. But what are the issues that are brought to front here? Everything comes down to individual life, and we have to pray that out. But here in Revelation, it tells us what issues are going to be brought to the very front, the issues of compromise for the world. There are two major ones that we find here in Revelation 12, 13, and 14. The first one is saving grace comes only through Jesus' victory on the cross. Only there. Read with me. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17 says, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. If you turn the page to Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, it says the same thing, speaking about God's people at the end of time. Here is the patience of the saints, who are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. God's people at the end of time have God's saving grace, and we have that only, only through Jesus' victory on the cross. That's the first issue. The second issue is God's people who are saved by grace, now they live for God. Those two same verses not only say that they have God's grace and they have the faith of Jesus, but they are what? Keeping the commandments. They're in verse 12 of chapter 14 and also back in chapter 12, verse 17. The rest of the woman's offspring are those who keep the commandments of God. Revelation paints the picture of only two classes at the end of time. There's no third class. There are those who accept Jesus' death on the cross and will, by the Holy Spirit's power, follow God. And there are those who, through continued compromise, eventually reject Christ and refuse to obey. This is the battle before the end. This is what we see in Revelation 12, 13, and 14. And in chapter 12, verse 17, it says that the dragon is enraged, friends. It's like he's been getting angrier and angrier as the chapter's gone on. He had great wrath before, and now he's just enraged. Why is he enraged? He goes forth to make war with who? With those who have the testimony of Jesus and who are keeping the commandments. How many commandments should we keep, friends? Half of them. That's got to be good enough, right? 9 out of 10 would be perfect. I mean, that's pretty good. If you get a 9 out of 10 on a quiz at school, you got an A minus. Is 9 out of 10 enough? This is one God says, every commandment is needed. And that should call us to then say, Lord, I need your grace. I need your help. I cannot do this on my own. Amen? Why is the dragon enraged? Because plan B of compromise is no longer working. And that's why he's angry. Remember I mentioned plan C earlier? When plan B of compromise no longer works on God's followers, then the devil switches to plan C. And he said, well, if plan B doesn't work of compromise, we'll go to plan C, and let's just make plan C a whole lot like plan A. Let's kill them. We'll kill the ones that are left. And we see this in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. Speaking of the beast's power, which we'll cover more next week, it says, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Finally, at the end, there will be enforced worship and a death sentence for all those who will not compromise on God's truth and follow the beast's power's enforced worship. So my friends, this morning we can see that the battle at the very end, the Bible tells us the major issue for our lives and for the battle at the end is one of compromise. But as we've ended each of these great controversy sermons, we've always asked at the end, who wins? And I need you to hear this morning, because this question of who wins the battle before the end is perhaps the devil's sneakiest and most heinous of all deceptions. So let's review the battles that we've studied already so far. Real quickly, the battle before the very beginning, the battle in heaven, who won, Jesus or Satan? Jesus did, and then the battle came here to earth in the Garden of Eden. We talked to that, and we realized that who won that battle, Jesus or Satan? Jesus won that battle. And then all the battles between Christ and Satan that happened prior to the cross, all those battles when they met head-to-head, who won those battles, friends? Jesus won. And then at the cross, when it came head-to-head and love's greatest battle was fought, who won, Jesus or Satan? And now, down to the very end, right before the end, the battle before the end, the battle between Christ and Satan. Who wins? We win. We as Christians achieve the victory? Say what? Does that seem weird? It does a little bit to me. And yet this idea has crept in to end time theology. We've seen over and over again, Jesus wins, Jesus wins, Jesus wins, end time battle, we win. We defeat Satan. This should cause us to make the, I just smelled something bad face. Right? Like this. Just, it was like, what? What did I just smell? Do we as believers achieve the victory over Satan before the end? Friends, this has been a great debate among Advent believers recently. And I don't care if the theology is Catholic or Methodist or Baptist or even Adventist. If we begin to believe that we achieve the victory before the end for God, then we can start to believe that we are the ones who by our works have made ourselves in the image of God. Believing that we can make ourselves perfect like God. And this is a very clever deception. A trap that the devil lays before believers who want to live for God, which is a good thing to do. But he lays this trap. Because follow me on this, friends. The Lucifer's biggest problem at the start was not that he wanted to be like God. That's an okay thing to want. But the problem was there in Isaiah 14, verse 14. He says, I will make myself like the Most High. And the problem comes when we believe that we can achieve the victory without God. And the Bible is clear, Revelation is clear, that believers will overcome the devil in the battle before the end. Can you say amen to that? They will overcome. But how? Not by focusing on ourselves. Not by focusing on our performance. Who really gets the victory? Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 tells us as plain as day. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And it says, and they overcame him, how, friends? By the blood of the Lamb. When Satan is bringing everything he can before the end, God's people overcome, but only through the blood of the Lamb and only through His grace. But notice the rest of the verse, friends. Grace and salvation through Jesus' death lead to a changed life. Amen? They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That grace has changed lives. True repentance of sin and clinging to Christ. Revelation declares that God's people will be victorious before the end arrives. And they overcame because of Jesus' grace. And that is what wins the battle against Satan once again. Friends, we never reach the place where we are beyond the need for grace. We never achieve perfection apart from the saving and the sustaining power of Jesus to wash our sins away forever. But my friends, the battle before the end is here. Let's stop thinking that it's going to be future generations. It's our lives right here, right now. It's being waged. And if we compromise in our faith walk with God today, and if we finally turn away from God, the devil will overcome us. If we begin to focus on ourselves and we think that we can make ourselves perfect and make ourselves like the Most High, the devil can trap us and get our focus off of Christ, onto ourselves, onto our performance as a means for salvation. But if, friends, if by the grace of the good Lord we accept Jesus as our Savior, if we surrender and follow God, then the Holy Spirit, who does Christ's work in us to make us to will and to do His good pleasure, then, my friends, we can trust and obey as we walk with God. We can trust God that just like Jesus won all the battles before, time and time and time again, when it comes down to your life and my life, Jesus will win again. And we can trust Him. We can trust that He will win the battle with Satan in the battle before the end, just like He's won all the ones before. And by faith, we can claim Christ's victory in the battle for our lives. And today we can say no to compromise as we allow Jesus to live victoriously in us now and forever and all the way, even before the end. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are challenged today by Your word that tells us that victory is there and we can have it, but we cannot achieve it on our own. We need the blood of the Lamb to wash us clean. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to make us new so that we can live for You. Because, Lord, the world around us is waiting for people who will say no to compromise and yes to Jesus. Lord, there are people who need to hear that the battle is being waged right now. There's no more time to wait. So help us to give our lives to You today, fully and completely. And then may we claim Your saving grace. May we claim Your sustaining grace. And may we trust You that You will give us the victory as we trust and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.